beside him.
I think that every one of you knows that Paul Sparks was an instrumental preacher in my life when I was just a young person, about 12, going on 13 years of age. And so he came to Kosciuszko during that period of time in the early late 1950s and early 1960s of time. And he came out to a singing on a Sunday afternoon at the church there at Nile, where we attended. That was about 8 miles or 10 miles from town. And he brought a few people with him from Kosciuszko, and they came out and they were singing with us, and we had a good singing that afternoon. And then he, before the singing ended, he asked permission to make an announcement to everybody. And in that announcement he said, "I'm starting a new young men's, older men too, if you want to come, preacher training class there at the Kosciuszko Church building." I don't know exactly what it was in my mind, but it was a lot of things that Mom and Dad had taught me and everything. As I mentioned this morning, she was a person who really wanted us to know what God said and to do what the Lord had said to do in life. And as a result of that, I may have had that influence in my life enough that I thought, well, you know, I'd like to know how to speak His word. I'd like to know how to deliver His word. And some people tell me it's the call of the Lord, but I don't take that idea, and I don't preach that idea to people that they have that call of the Lord that way in time. But I had that kind of emotion within me. Let me tell you about my mom and dad in this process. They always talked about doing good and doing the right thing in life with others. And Mom always opened the door when I came home at night. She always hugged me there at the door and asked me who was with us tonight and what things went on during the nighttime that I was out and about, whether I was covering a ball game for the Star Herald Publication Company there in town, and had come in from that ball game that lasted a little bit later. Certainly when we had a football game or a basketball game, it would last that much later. And that sort of thing. And some of my buddies, when I tell them, they say, what happens when you get home? And I said, well, Mom meets me at the door. She opens the door for me, closes the door, locks it back. And she asked me, hugged me, and asked me how it went. They said, she's hugging you because she wants to smell your breath and see if you were drinking while you were out and about. And I said, well, you guys know that I'm not drinking when I'm out and about with y'all in anything. In fact, I was the original designated driver. If anybody was driving that did do a little drinking that night, I was a designated driver for them to drive home. But anyway, I knew better than that, and they did too. They all laughed about that idea. But Mom was of the impression that the Lord knew what was right. The Lord taught us what was right in the Bible. And as a result of that, we could do what the Lord said do and be His person and be doing righteously. Or we could choose to leave what He said aside, push it aside, and do what we wanted to do, and it might be right and it might not be right. It certainly was not ever with God's blessings that we were doing what we were doing without Him. And so in result of that, I was talking with Paul. And Paul was training me, and the office of the church building in Kaiserslautern at that time on North Huntington, South Huntington Street was back there where the restrooms here are located. And the auditorium was about half this size around, and it was a three-tier auditorium, seats here, seats in the middle, seats on the side. And he would give me a topic and a sort of thing and show me how to preach that thing, how to deliver it in a certain way and that sort of thing. And then he would go back into the office there and he would listen as he went about writing notes about the things that were being said. He'd come out and tell me the things that I needed to correct in grammar and the things I needed to correct in the way that I applied it and the loudness of my voice and how that it would be strong enough to be heard by everybody in the congregation. He's the one that taught me to speak always to the corner of the church building. Always speak to the corner of the church building. With a microphone or without a microphone, everybody will be able to hear you if you speak toward the corners of the building. And that sort of thing. She would ask me about him when we got into the Bible study of how to understand what the Word of God says. He had a class on that. And he would teach us how we understood truth from error. And Mom would say, how did he teach you to find out truth from error, Robert? And I said, well, their first lesson was a big, big lesson about this thing that's repeated over and over again. I said, Paul really emphasized the definition of words. Look up the original word. Look up the original words in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and in the family name for Young's Analytical Concordance. And see what that word meant when it was used by Jesus and by the apostles in other times, in earlier times. And she said, well, we need to get those books, don't we? And that's what we did. We got those books in the house. And then I said, furthermore, he asked me to take a look at what people did, they did in their daily walk of life, the context of what they were living in. The context of what clothes they were wearing, the context of what food they were eating, the context of what Jesus was saying to the people in that day and time. Keep it within the context and keep it within the definition of the word to be used, and you'll know the importance of what the Lord said when He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not will be condemned. When Jesus gave that in the Great Commission in Mark 16, He was telling the people that they needed to apply what He said to their daily walk of life to become saved from sin. Because as the Lord wanted them to be, He wanted them to believe and be baptized in order that they be saved. Notice that word "and." What is it? Well, I knew enough about English at that point in time in my years of 10th grade in high school, that was a coordinated conjunction. It joins things of equal rank and equal importance, though they're different words that are there. When you use the word and, you use a coordinating conjunction, meaning that they are joining things of equal rank and equal importance. When you have plural terms like they and them and us, what do? They teach that you have more than one person sitting there, more than one person standing there, more than one person doing this, that, or the other. And to go with the Bible from the standpoint of the people that were there, hearing God's word and hearing his teaching. And so all of that was a part of that training time during that period of time of how God teaches us to do his will. And then he wanted to work on the false teachings that come up. How that later on, during the years, there were those who came about after the first century. And even during the first century they came about, teaching false messages. They taught messages that were not authorized. Notice what he says in Romans 16:16-17. Salute them that salute one another with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ salute you. And then he said, verse 17, mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, and avoid them. They are such that do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. And he noted that we're simple people as we listen and we study these things from God's word. And we may forget about the meaning of word, we may forget about the context in which they were together, but for sure we ought to be aware of the fact that the message that's being taught to somebody trying to pad his own pocketbook and trying to get his own way of doing things in life is not a righteous thing to do. Mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Contrary to the doctrine. The doctrine of the Lord is the gospel. Paul said he was saved by the gospel of Christ. And he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In Romans 1:16. So it is, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Once we learn that gospel, hear that gospel, and it has a conviction upon our hearts and lives, we need to respond to it. We need to obey that gospel. When Paul wrote in Romans 6 that when they responded to that gospel, they were made dead to the old paths of sin and dead to the old ways of sin. And what they had was they had a new walk in life. When they came forth from being baptized, they were walking in a new walk of life. And so as a result of that, we're to teach people to do the same thing today. That's the practice. But when they came along and said that the man was saved by a prayer that was offered, where do you find that prayer? And Paul gave me time to open the Bible and look for the word prayer in the concordance and look up each one of the verses that dealt with prayer and where did the person pray for salvation, and the Lord said, you're saved. I could not find it. Neither can anybody I've ever asked find it since that day and time. So away it is with the studies about how to understand God's word and how to see the difference in truth and error. And when we see the difference in the doctrine of the Lord and what man may teach, we're talking about something that he didn't say. Because the doctrine of the Lord is what he recorded. And he provided for us that doctrine come down through the stream of time, and we're glad to have that doctrine of the Lord to save us from sin. That's the way in which the teaching was done. And when I told my mom those four things, she rejoiced that Paul was teaching me that gospel message, and that was way to life. She wanted to double check it when she asked me, what did he tell you about how to learn truth and error, how to deal with truth, how to know what's right. She appreciated Paul very much, and she talked to him many times of how thankful she was that I could come home and teach her what he taught me. And she was grateful that he taught me that and that I would be okay. That meant by the time I was 13 years of age, I had churches in Central Mississippi that wanted to hear the boy preacher. Some people talked about me at Nile, and they would come out at those singing times, and they'd say, Paul, that young man is really giving some good talks. He never would allow that to go by. Paul said, Did he just talk to y'all about the message of the Lord? Or did he preach to y'all the message of the Lord? Well, yeah, he preached to us. He said that's what he is. He's a gospel preacher. He's a preacher for the word of the Lord. So the brethren soon left their way of talk at the congregation there where I grew up, and they go over there and we're preaching. And ever since that time, I've been known as a gospel preacher. And as a result of that, that was good things for him. Paul surprised me one day, though, and announced that he was moving away from Kosciuszko. And he was going up to Skyline Church in Tupelo eventually, but he first went to Aberdeen. And I thought that he was leaving me. I thought that I could not do it. I couldn't do it without going by Paul, preaching the lesson to him that he heard on, and going out on Sundays and preaching very closely. I felt like that it just wasn't right. And I blamed him for it. I was mad at him about it. And he heard that I was mad at him from a good sister in the congregation. And I have to evermore be thankful that she told him. The next time that Paul saw me, he grabbed me. He was 6'5", and I was always 5'2", going on 5'5". And he could pick me up right there to eyeball, and he shook me, and he said, "Don't you ever say again that you can't preach the gospel. Brother, I taught you how to preach the truth, how to defense the truth, how to say whatever was error, and you can do it with the best of them. Go ahead and do it everywhere you go." And then he set me down. Well, I was shocked by that time that he had said that, much less by the fact that he had gripped my arms and held me up. Paul Sparks, I don't know if you knew, but I tell you now that he was in the army before that time of preaching the gospel. He grew up around Tishomingo, Mississippi. And he obeyed the gospel, and he went in the army. And he was an MP in the army. When he said, "Y'all come on now, y'all come on. Y'all had enough fun tonight, y'all come on." They came on. They came on. He was strong enough to do whatever he needed to do to get them out of the place. And that's what he was doing with me on that day when he gripped me and picked me up and said, "Let me tell you something. I preached the gospel to you. I've taught you how to know the truth, how to know the difference in truth and error. And you go forth and you teach this gospel message. You are a gospel preacher. You're not making talks. You're teaching the message of the Lord." And set me down. Of course, I got to go home and say, "Mom, this is the way that I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm supposed to be." And she said, "Well, I've never heard a bad thing that you have said. I never heard something that you taught as error, but I've heard many things that you've said that pointed out that people who practice a way of prayer for salvation and practice a way of sin in their lives and do not repent of it, that they are okay with God. I never heard you say that. So you are teaching the right thing. Go ahead and teach the gospel of Christ." That's a mother who cares for her son preaching the gospel. And I had, many invitations to come and speak. I spoke at the time, too, down at Canton, Mississippi. I preached regularly over at Durant. Preached regularly there at the Nile Church every other Sunday. Brother Gunner was not there, and so I preached in that place, location. And I went down to Louisville and preached down there, in Philadelphia and preached down there. Had occasion to do that sort of thing, and went all the way up to Winona and preached up there. And Mom and Dad provided me transportation to some of those places, and my other buddy, who's passed away many years ago now, James Robert Dunn. He was a young man who could lead singing with the best of them. He was good at leading songs. And he was good enough to lead singing where I went. If needed at all, he would lead singing. And I would say to him sometime in our travel to a place, James Robert, would you like to preach today? Let me lead a song today and everything. He said, no, Robert, you're the preacher. And I'll lead the singing today if they ask me to or let me to. Let me do it. And so he would drive me to various places too. And we would be there. He was 2 years or so older than I, so he drove his automobile on his own. It's 2 years or better before I ever was, driving along with Mom and Dad. What a blessing I've had in life to have the kind of parents I had to check up on what I was being taught to preach the gospel. And what a blessing I've had to have the friendship of a gospel preacher who loved the Bible, loved the teaching of the Word of God, to train me in those various methods of how to preach and how to teach and how to defend truth and right for good. I wanted you to be aware of the fact that it wasn't just the preacher, but there was a mother. And by virtue of that, there was a dad too, who were really thoughtful about the way they preached. And what I preached would be the gospel. I may do it in a halting way sometimes. I may do it in a sort of a style that has a teacher style that I do. But whatever the style I was doing, it was not the message that was being led back or pulled back from it. It was a message of the truth that I wanted everybody in that crowd to understand. So that's the gospel message that I was trying to teach. And on this Mother's Day, 2021, I've got to think about that. As you think about your mom and her faithfulness in the church, faithfulness in the Lord, and faithfulness in the ways, I've got to think about one who was faithful to a young man who had churches to preach for and who had opportunity to serve even as a young man. When I went up to Freed Hardeman in the summer of 1965. I graduated 1 week, and the next week I was in the car and we were driving up that way. I didn't have a congregation. I was up there 1 week. I took a little card off the post office box area, which had announcement cards there for various churches that wanted preachers from the students there to come out and preach. And I picked off one that was Milledgeville Church of Christ. That's Brother Hardeman's birthplace, Milledgeville, Tennessee. It was about 25 miles away from Freed Hardeman, down toward Adamsville. You know where that is, down toward Corinth area. And that's what it is. In that time, I had that opportunity to go out there and preach. The first Sunday, though, I missed. I did not have that letter back from them telling me to come on Sunday. When I got back Sunday night, I was heartbroken because they'd sent a letter back to me saying, come on this Sunday. I knew I wasn't there that Sunday because I was home getting my vehicle. My dad decided that I didn't need to do my 49 Chevrolet pickup truck up there in Tennessee. And going out to congregations to preach, the people in Tennessee are a little higher in their doing things, and you need automobiles. So he picked up an automobile from a buddy of his who had a little place, and he had a little shop, and he was fixing up cars, and so he sold it to him for Robert to drive. The buddy thought that I was going to school at Holmes, which was a good one, which was about 30 miles away from Kosciuszko. He figured that automobile that he had put a lot of sawdust into the transmission case that it would hold up real good and get me changed gears and everything, and I'd get that 30 miles out of it. He'd rest a little while, and then I could get in it, come back home, and it'd be working that way. And he'd have several years of that good work. And it had a lot of sawdust in it. But when I got into it, I drove up the Natural Trace Parkway 100 miles to get to Tupelo, and then another
50 miles to get on up to Henderson. And when I got up there, I parked out on the street because it was closed up in that way. Next morning when I got up and got out to pick up that particular car and drive it into the parking lot area and have it parked there instead of on the street in Henderson, it wouldn't go into gear to reverse it. It wouldn't go into gear to forward it. It wouldn't do anything. So I called my dad and I said, told him my situation. He said, son, he said, you know, I always taught you that when you first order business when you go to a new place is to find a person there who repairs automobiles, because you'll have automobile problems from time to time. And you'll be in the middle of something when you do that. So, have you had time to prepare yet? I said, oh yes sir, I have. I said, there's a man just... He said, Junior, I'll give you back your money for that car. So he did. When I got home on Friday night, my dad handed me an envelope and it repaid me for what I'd done. Honest and earnest and helpful people were my mom and dad as I grew up. And the blessings of the Lord are such that I thank you for allowing me to come here and be the fifth congregation that I've worked with since 1965. And I enjoy working with you, and I look forward to visiting more and more people as this pandemic slows down and gets gone in this community, and visiting with them and inviting them to come and be a part of services with us and bring their Bible with them and read the things that I preach from the Bible so that they can see that it's God's Word speaking to them. And this is what message we ought to be, Father. Thank you for listening tonight in this particular study of time, and God bless you, everyone, as you work with others along the way and invite them to come and be with us. Let's stand together as we sing this song tonight. It's a grand old song.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, fear I cannot.
Father, as we gather around this table to partake of these emblems that represent your Son's body that hung on that cross and shed his blood for our sins, we pray, Father, that the one that may partake of it may reflect on this, and that we take of it may it be pleasing to thee. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We continue our thanks, our Heavenly Father, for this cup, the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that was shed upon that cross for us. Again, Father, we pray that the one partake of it may do so in a manner be pleasing to thee. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
have any other announcements to make this evening? Let's turn to number 408. After the song, J.O., would you lead us in prayer? After the song?
Yeah. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Daily I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep in my heart.
Hope this strengthened everybody tonight on Mother's Day. God bless y'all.
About as soon as we sit down, they hand us our chips and our sausage.
Is that right?
Oh, they're on the ball there.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
We heard it good. We heard it right.
Now, I saw some
we
people,
always see a crowd of people there.
When we were leaving, I saw some people we knew, but they had about 15 people with them.
Mm-hmm.
And they said they'd be an hour and a half waiting.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, because to get that many in one spot.
Mm-hmm.
So
they need that kind of
yeah,
time.
Yeah. I wasn't just waiting an hour.
Oh.
Well, no, they got us right in.
Well, your preacher got you out for 11:30, so maybe you got up there just in time.
Right, right.
Good.
So.
Good.
But it's good. Actually, I changed locks on that building about 5 years ago.
Did you? Okay.
And they told the it was a Mexican guy there. And he said that they were going to do home cooked meals there. Well, it never materialized.
Okay.
And then here, I guess, last year maybe, end of last year, they opened up another Mexican restaurant.
How about this?
Yeah.
Really? I'm glad you enjoyed that and told us about it.
Yeah, that's good.
We're going about it. We go to the Olive Garden about every 6 weeks or so at a time, or 8 weeks, and then we go up to Red Lobster.
That's right in that same road. It's kind of away from them a little
bit. Right before, years ago. We know where it is. We know where it is.
That's good. That's good. Y'all enjoy it.
So,
well, maybe the rain slowed down a little bit. It wasn't slowing down when we got here.
Oh, that's true. The rain was tough. It was tough.
If you ever eat up there, too,
good to be with you.
Right. Just stay right here. Just stop. No, we park right up on the curb.